Well, good morning to each one, and I greet you in our precious Savior's name, our risen Lord. It is a joy to be with you and look into God's Word together and worship Him this morning along with you all. I did enjoy the Sunday school class. I had to think of the headship order. The headship order was not man's idea. God put that in place. Had to think of, in Colossians 3, Paul instructs wives to submit and men to love. And when we as husbands, as men, fill our God-given role, I believe it can have a huge impact on our wives and the women filling their role in God's plan. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses for a sermon text this morning. In the previous chapter, in chapter 10, Jesus has given his disciples instructions. He sends out the 12 to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He instructs them to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also tells them that he sends them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He says, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. Then he tells them, do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And Jesus talked much about counting the cost of what it means to follow him. And then here in chapter 11, we're looking at John the Baptist. Titled the message this morning, Behold, I Send My Messenger. So what are some things we know about John the Baptist? He was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. John the Baptist was a messenger sent by God to proclaim the truth. His message was simple and direct. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we also know that John was executed by being beheaded, among other things. I'm going to read the first 15 verses this time. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there are many things that we could pull out of this passage this morning. But I want to look at four things. First, I want to look at John's question. John poses a question to Jesus through his disciples. So the first thing I want to do is look at John's question. Jesus poses a question through his disciples. Why did he ask it and what was behind it? Secondly, we want to look at Jesus' response. We look at our Lord's response to John and what he says to him. Thirdly, what did Jesus mean by falling away on account of him? What was that all about? And fourth, who was John the Baptist and how is he connected to the prophet Elijah? So let's look at John's question, verse 2. It says, when John heard in prison, John was in prison because of Herod. Herod had put him in prison because he spoke out against King Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. His brother was still alive, and yet he took his brother's wife. John knew that that was wrong, and that was committing adultery. So he speaks out against it to King Herod. So Herod has him put in prison. So here we have John in prison. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist came as a witness to the light. John himself was not the light. He said, I am not the light. The true light that lights in men is coming into the world. I'm just a witness to that light. But as a witness to the light, he didn't have the full revelation of everything the Bible had to say about what the Messiah was going to do. There were things about their understanding of the Messiah, and the Messiah's role that the Jews chose not to think about. In Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would come and suffer, but the Jews tended to downplay that. And instead, they were more into this idea of the Messiah coming as the political conqueror who was going to put down the enemies of Israel and free them from their bondage to slavery. They never really conceived this idea that Jesus was going to come to set men free from slavery and sin. At least that's the way that they thought. Jesus went around saying things like, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He would say this repeatedly. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In their mind, the kingdom of heaven meant political power. So here we have John expecting Jesus to come as a political deliverer. John knows that he is the one who is called to go before the Messiah and announce his coming. He is probably expecting that any time now these things will begin to play out, where Jesus takes over and he's going to be set free. And it just isn't happening. Or at least it's not happening in the way that he thought that it would. So he questions, I thought the kingdom of God was coming. We see that John sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. And his question is, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You can hear the doubt in his mind. He's wondering. This idea that they had about the kingdom of God and their misunderstanding of it brought on many questions that Jesus was asked during his earthly ministry. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Verses 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. What? The kingdom of God is within me? How can the kingdom of God be within me? The kingdom of God was basically to be embodied by Israel. And the Bible says the Messiah is going to come and rule and establish his kingdom, and there will be amazing signs and wonders. He will put down enemies. They knew that this was going to be a historical event. A historical event was going to take place. So when Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is within you, that puzzled them. We know that when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and his first coming begins in the heart of the believer when we accept Christ as our Savior. And for there to be a kingdom, you must have a king. And if there's a king, he probably has a throne. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, he is explaining the fact that during his first coming, the kingdom of God begins in the heart of every believer who receives Christ as their Savior, who enthrones him in their heart, makes him Lord of all, and the kingdom grows from there. So the Jews took this first coming and the second coming and somewhat mixed them together. The suffering servant part was kind of hard for the Jews to wrap their minds around. They tended not to look at those prophetic passages about the suffering servant. Instead, they focused on his second coming and so on. What does that teach us? We as people have expectations also. Expectations about life, expectations about our marriage. And when our expectations are not met, we often get disappointed. We have expectations about our jobs, our relationships. We have expectations in the church. These people had expectations related to the Messiah. John had expectations related to the Messiah. And when his expectations didn't plan out, or they didn't play out in his way of understanding, in the way that he thought it should be, he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" John was not exempt. As we see from some of the misunderstandings which the Jews had with their interpretation of their own prophetic word as it related to the coming of the Messiah. Neither are we exempt from expectations and misunderstandings. Especially when we have expectations that we feel the Lord should fulfill and they are not getting fulfilled. It's one thing to be let down by someone else, by another person. But as we read and understand the Word of God, we know that people are fallible. And they will let us down. It still happens. People do let you down at times. Then what do you do? Maybe you avoid them. It's all awkward being around someone who has let you down. Maybe you choose to back off or back away a little. Do you ever do the same with God? Maybe you have diligently prayed and waited on God for something, and you feel that you haven't gotten an answer or direction. People tend to back away the same they do with other relationships. There are many things in the world that you can get involved in and distracted by taking up your time, your energy, and your effort. When we feel like we are let down by God, when we are disappointed, that is very dangerous ground. Satan would love to get his hands on our disappointment, on your discouragement as it relates to expectations that you have, or expectations that you had in the Lord that was not fulfilled in the way you wanted it to be fulfilled or the way that you prayed that it would be fulfilled. So don't allow your discouragement and disappointment to grow in such a way that it becomes a stumbling block to your walk with Christ. You say, how do we do that? First of all, I think by reminding yourself that God loves you. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." When we feel let down, Satan loves to somehow confirm what we are already being tempted to believe. And that is that God doesn't love you. God loves other people. The enemy somehow sows that kind of seed, that thought process in our minds in such a way that we probably wouldn't verbalize it to anyone, but we begin to believe that we are unloved by God. At a time like that, we need to confront that idea. Whether it is still a temptation or whether you have taken a hold of it, we can go to the Word of God. We can confront it with the Word of God. Bathe your heart in the Scripture. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. God loves you, and His mercy endures forever. Live by faith. We are called to live by faith. The Bible doesn't tell us to live by our feelings. It doesn't say to live according to your circumstances. No. It says we are to live by faith. It says the righteous shall live by faith. That means whatever is going on around us is not the basis for which I'm going to judge. I'm not going to judge God and His goodness and love for me. I'm going to believe that He is good and that He loves me. So we must put our faith in the Word of God and not in our circumstances. Because the righteous do not live by circumstances. They live by faith. Second thing we must recognize is God's wisdom far exceeds your own. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." God's wisdom is far superior to our own. It exceeds our ability to see the situation. The reason we feel let down is because we're trying to figure it out, and we are missing pieces of the puzzle. We try to put pieces together and make sense of it, and often we can't. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Are you leaning on your own understanding? Too often I find myself taking the pieces that I do have and I'm trying to figure out and make sense of it, and I can't. God's word is filled with these kinds of statements that can counsel you and I, don't do this. We don't know exactly how He is going about it, but we do know what the end result is. And that is the third thing we need to remember. We need to remember that God has promised to work good out of those circumstances, the challenges, and those difficult situations in our lives. Number three is by acknowledging that God has promised to work good in your life. We must learn to believe amidst the trials. God, I believe you're going to bring good out of this situation. I believe you're going to bring glory to your name out of this situation. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." This verse begins with affirmation. It says, we know. What do we know? We know that in all things, God works for the good. Sometimes I have to go back and read that verse and ask myself, do I know that? Do I really know that? Or do I say, I know it, and when it comes down to it, I really don't believe it. Trials have a way of showing us who we really are. So when we're going through a hard situation, there's all these wonderful promises in God's Word that we can quote. We underline them in our Bibles. But do we really believe them? Sometimes my response to situations tell me otherwise. I need to come back to God and say, Lord, forgive me for not putting my faith in your word, Forgive me for believing my circumstances over and above your word. Forgive me for leaning on my own understanding. Forgive me for not believing that you love me and that you are good. Forgive me, Lord, for not trusting that you're going to bring good things out of this situation. We need to bathe our hearts in the word of God and allow it to just wash over us. Wash our hearts clean of those things that try to get me to believe things are contrary to what the word of God teaches. Verse 4, I want to look at Jesus' response. I'm in Matthew 11. Verse 4, here Jesus responds to John's question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus wanted to assure both John and his disciples that he was the Messiah. But he also reminded them that his power would be displayed mostly in humble acts of service, meeting individual needs, and not in spectacular displays of political deliverance. Why is Jesus telling them to go back and tell John these things? Because that is what was prophesied. He is reminding John of what else the prophecies had to say about when the Messiah would come and do. John was being rather selective about what the Messiah would come and do. So Jesus is gently saying to John's disciples and to John, just tell John this. It's happening. It's happening the way that God would say it was going to happen. The book of Isaiah outlines that the Messiah would come and do all these things. He would raise the dead, the lame would walk. The deaf would hear and the mute would speak. The lepers would be cleansed and the good news would be proclaimed. The Messiah was to come and do all these things according to Isaiah, and it was going to happen. Verse 6, Jesus makes this interesting statement. In Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes. Then here in verse 6, we have an additional one where it says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The Greek word for offend means to run into or stumble over something that was put in your path. It refers to things that we stumble over that are in our path that we don't see. But it can also refer to things we stumble over that we do see. There are times that Jesus trips us up in a way that we are offended. Jesus offended people when he told them, I am the way. I am the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. People were offended by that statement. People who are offended by that statement turn from Jesus. They say, that's ridiculous. That's offensive to me for you to limit it to just you. That would be an unbeliever who would be offended and stumble over something like that. Christians too can be offended. We can be cruising right along in our Christian walk, and suddenly he convicts us through the Holy Spirit of something in our life. Something we need to get rid of as it relates to sin or some behavior that is detrimental in our lives. And we're offended that he would have the boldness to say to me, unless you are willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Unless you love me more than your father, mother, sister, brother, husband, and wife, you're not worthy. That's offensive. Jesus says, blessed are they who are not offended because of me. There was a blessing for those who were not offended because of the Messiah who came against the expectation of the people. If we are living for Jesus, it means dying to self. It means taking up your cross and saying, Jesus, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. And when we start to love things too much, Jesus may just say something to us like he did the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was offended. Jesus told him to take all that money that he had saved up and inherited. He said, "Why don't you give it to the poor? And then come, follow me." It says he went away sad because he had great wealth. He came up against Jesus, and something that Jesus said offended him to the point where he couldn't do it. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here as it relates to John's question. You know, John signed up to be the messenger. He didn't sign up for prison time. That probably wasn't on his radar. This isn't going the way I thought it was supposed to. It is a serious place to be. Now we have this statement in verse 7 concerning John. I like how Jesus began to talk to the people about John. He begins to ask them questions. Verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?'" That refers to someone who flows with popular opinion or pressure. Verse 8. "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" No, you don't find people in soft garments, soft clothes, living out in the wilderness. They live in palaces. "Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Behold, I send my messenger. Verse 10 is where I got the sermon title from. Here Jesus is quoting Malachi. Malachi is the one who prophesied John's coming. He said, "I will send my messenger ahead of you." Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Then in Malachi 4, he said something else about a forerunner of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I believe this description is his second coming, not his first coming. When Jesus came, it was not the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It was the day of salvation. It was the day of mercy and grace. In the second coming, it will be the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Also in Malachi, he speaks of a day, of that day when fire will burn up everything. And he says, "I will send you the prophet Elijah in that day." Remember, Elijah never experienced physical death, but was simply taken up to be with the Lord. What is he going to do? Malachi 4, verse 6, it says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Notice in verse 6, it says, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Why is that important? This is almost the same wording that the angel Gabriel used when he appeared to John's father to tell him he was going to have a son. In Luke 1, it says, this is the angel Gabriel speaking. Luke 1, 16 and 17, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's not word for word, but it's very close. The angel Gabriel is almost quoting Malachi, which says, "I will send Elijah." Now, what does Jesus say to his disciples here in the text today? Verse 14 in the NIV says, "And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." John may also be seen as Elijah in a partial fulfillment of Malachi 4. John was not actually Elijah, but he served in the same spirit, in the same power of Elijah, thus fulfilling his office. Because John and Elijah, in this symbolic sense, Jesus added, "If you are willing to receive it." What did John say about himself when he started his ministry? They started coming to him and asking him who he was. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. Says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then he said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." It also comes up later in Matthew 17, verse 10 to 13. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will,'" which is future tense, "'restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." Verse 11, Matthew 11. "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." It says those that are born of women. This means mortal men. The idea being that the greatest of all in this life cannot be compared with the glory of the life to come. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." John's reference to violence refers to both the intensity of spiritual warfare surrounding the ministry of Jesus and his herald, and also to the intensity required to persevere in following God and his kingdom. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Under the old covenant, every other prophet announced the Messiah is coming. John alone had the privilege of saying, "The Messiah is here." The whole of the Old Testament dispensation was prophetic. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist was prophetically called Elijah. Verse 15 says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." A call to candid, thoughtful attention. Listen and think. Be willing to receive what I say. Are you willing to receive the gospel message? Christ is coming again. Jesus promised his disciples that he would come again. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So in closing, read some verses from Luke 21. It says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 says, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord find us faithful when he returns for his bride.